Great. Thank you. At His right hand are pleasures evermore. That's where I want to be, on His right hand. We're in verse number 8, which, of course, we just sang, reads as, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We talked last week in closing about the point man idea, the guy being out in the front in a military operation. He's right there in the front, and he's the guy that usually sees the danger firsthand and gets shot at first so that everybody else will be okay. But we see here in verse number 8, he makes a statement, and we see what is before the face of David. And one might ask, when you attend the church service, when you show up at church, you might wonder, what is the object of the minister today? What is his focus today? What's in front of him? What is on his mind concerning the text that he's about to present to us? What is his goal? What's he trying to get at? And if you go through the sermon at the end of it, you say, I have no idea what he was trying to get at. Either it was a failure of the pastor to communicate clearly what his goals were, or you just weren't listening well. And it could be a combination of two. Maybe he was weak in his presentation as to what his goal was. And maybe it's that you were a little bit lax in your listening. And there is a way that you should prepare to listen to sermons. There's a way that you need to set your mind toward the preaching of the Word to make it easier to receive what the preacher is preaching. Because the devil doesn't want you, of course, to grasp anything from Scripture. So there'll be all sorts of distractions and things. Somebody sent me a funny little meme the other day, and it said something to the effect of, it was a little baby sitting there with a mischievous face, and said, I only cry when services start. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of accurate for a lot of babies. They're perfectly fine until the preaching starts, and then they start screaming or something. But ask the question, what's the preacher putting in front of us today? What is he placing before us? What is he trying to promote as critical in this particular text that he feels like it's important for the congregation to grab and receive and take home with them and apply to their life for the sanctification and growth and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is he wanting to make sure you get before you get out of there? Is he setting the Lord before you? And if he is, then you can rest assured, you will, as our text say, you will not be moved. And by moved, I mean you will not be moved away from a solid foundation. I don't mean that you won't be moved in your heart. You know, that's fine if you get moved in your heart. I'm all happy about that. But I would much rather you not be moved from the foundation of what the Scriptures are teaching, rather than be emotionally enlightened during the message, or whatever term you might want to use. I'm thankful when somebody is emotionally stirred to good from the preaching of the Word of God, but my goal is that you would not be moved from the foundation of Christ, or that you would be moved onto that foundation more securely by the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It's very important. So, your foundation ought to be undergirded every time that Pastor Josh and I get up here and preach a message. In other words, there ought to be an adding to the secureness of your foundation after we preach. We should not be tearing down at the edifice or the walls or the bulwarks that are biblically set in your life. Now, if you've got a false wall built, if you've got a wall that really can't withstand the storms and it's not built on a good foundation, we do want to tear that down. We want to destroy that, as a matter of fact. We want to totally wipe out that false security that you may have. It doesn't need to be there. We want to give you a firm foundation every time we preach. We want to make sure that we're edifying, is the term that is used, and it's where we get our idea of an edifice or a built up wall or mound of dirt, if you will. We want to build you up. We want to keep adding to that. When the gospel is preached, Christ is set before men. This is what happens when the gospel is preached. The text says, I have set the Lord always before me. Well, when
When we get up and we open the Bibles and the gospel is relayed to you, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're encouraged to look upon Him as the object of your hope and your faith, when He's set before you to trust in Him, when we say to you, this is who you need to trust in, to depend upon for your life and for your salvation, that ought to be adding to that which is already there for the believer. Remember, a church is an organized body of baptized believers. That ought to be the primary mindset as the pastor gathers before the people every week. There's a room full of sheep here that have come to feed. They need to be strengthened, they need to be encouraged, they need to be given what is necessary for them to grow as a flock. Now, we don't discount the idea that there are going to be some goats among us every time we preach. So if you have little goats in your house, and you're trying to teach them the Scriptures and the Gospel, and so when the Gospel is preached to you to build you up, it is likewise being preached to them. Christ is being set before them as well. They're being encouraged to repent and believe the Gospel. He ought to be presented and placed before you as the door, as water to a thirsty soul, each one of us needing that, even as believers. Now here in our text in verse number 8, God the Father is the object with which Christ is setting before Him. He says, I have set the Lord always before me to look at Him for His whole course of life. Let me read this text to you from John chapter 5 and verse 30. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. You can mark it down if you want to look at it later. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, now this is Jesus speaking, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now this is I think there's a lot more to this verse than we understand. It's read like this most of the time. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And we hear that and we go, yeah, okay, so he's trying to do the will of the Father. But what did he say in that text that is so helpful to us? He first of all admits, I can't do anything of my own. I'm not going to do anything of my own will. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. He's not saying I am unable, but I can't because of my position before God. I won't. That's not going to happen. I can't do anything of my own self. I am looking to the Father for my absolute determination of what my goals and my foundation are. As I hear, I judge. Of course. As I hear from God, I'm making a judgment. Every one of us do that. Every time a preacher gets up and preaches, you make a judgment call on that. Is that going to be applied to my life? Or am I going to ignore it? I hope so-and-so heard that the way I heard it because they really need it. You ever judge like that? Sometimes we do, don't we? Were you preaching to me? Somebody says to me once in a while. I always like that. But I'm like, yes, I actually was. Preaching to all y'all. But if you feel like it's you in particular, then yes, absolutely. I was preaching to you. I had somebody mad at me one time. You were preaching to me. They were mad at me. I said, yeah, I was. You're right. Got me. Caught me. But I wouldn't take my entire sermon just to get you. Do you understand? If I thought Mike Stewart had an issue, I wouldn't spend my entire time up here preaching a sermon with all of you sitting here just for the sake of Mike Stewart. I'd separate him out and talk to him and say, hey, Mike, Pat said you need to treat her better. She didn't say that. But I would hope you understand that when we preach, it is for the edification of the flock. We're feeding the flock. When I go down to feed my animals, I don't single out a single one chicken and make sure that chicken eats at the expense of all the other chickens.
No, I feed them like this. And they all get to eat. And that's what I'm hoping is happening here. But he says, As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. He said, Christ is not going to judge unjustly because I seek not mine own will. He says, so I'm basing my judgment not based on the will that I've got, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So all of my judgment is based on, is this what is going to please the Father? And so when I preach to you and we've set Christ before you as the object of your life and faith and salvation, you need to be asking, what is the will of the Father concerning that which has just been preached to me? How do I obey this and honor and glorify the Father? Our text this morning was quoted in Acts. Peter's famous sermon in Acts chapter 2. We're all familiar with that sermon. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. In fact, let's do this little exercise. Let's do this. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, keeping your finger in Psalm 16. Don't leave Psalm 16. If you have an electronic version of the Bible, you'll probably be able to use the parallel function. I love that function where you can put two different texts side by side and compare them and things of that nature. I know how to do it on my computer. I don't know how to do it on my phone. You can flip between these as I read them to you if you're using your printed Bible like this one. It's being Psalm 16 and in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look here what he says to them. This is Peter preaching, and he's preaching this text concerning Christ. See, this is concerning Christ. So if you're in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 25. If you're in Psalm 16, put your finger on verse number 8, and here's what he says if you're looking at this. In Acts 2:25, he said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face." And of course, we know what he says. I have set the Lord always before my face. "For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." And that's exactly what he says in verse number 8. And then verse 26, and you move to verse number 9. "Therefore did my heart rejoice." And then, of course, in the psalmist, he said, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue was glad." Here he said, "My glory rejoiceth." And then he says, "Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." And that's exactly what he said in Psalm 16:9, verse 27. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." He tells us, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And that's exactly what he says in verse 10. And then verse 28 of Acts chapter 2, he says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." And in verse 11, he said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And he says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." But what does Peter do with that passage from Psalm 16 that we don't see in Psalm 16? He says, this is speaking of Christ. He did not see corruption in the grave. He said, David is speaking of his Lord. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ here that is being referenced, that God was always before the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not make a move without considering the will of the Father. And his heart was glad and he rejoiced, and his flesh rested in hope as well. Why? When he died on the cross, his flesh rested, ceased from life, according to Peter, speaking of the Lord's crucifixion. And he said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." He said, "Where's David?" Peter asked him, remember, "Where's David? We've got his sepulcher with us today. We can go show you David's bones," basically. But Christ didn't stay in the grave. The ultimate end of all of Christ's actions, everything that Christ did, including his death, were the will, the orders, and the commands, and the rule of God. Christ was perfectly obedient to all that the Father had commanded him. Now, I know David wished he could say that,
that he was always perfectly obedient, just like you and I wish we could say that. But his purpose and his counsel, his covenant, in order to accomplish them all, Christ could leave nothing undone. He did all that was necessary. This is why work salvation flies so harshly in the face of God. Because he's done all that's necessary for our salvation. It's been completed. Jesus declares he intentionally set the Lord always before him. He had to pass through the commands of God to move even a step. And you and I would be wise to live our lives in this manner. I was praying with my wife this morning, early before I left. I left the house around 8:22 or something like that, I think is what the clock said when I crawled in the car. And I prayed, when we were praying together, I was praying, Lord, let us not make a move this week that would be contrary to your perfect will. Protect us while we're apart. Keep us safe. Don't let us do anything with vain ambitions. And prayed various other things. I don't want to not pass through the very commands of God this week. I want to be faithful to the Lord in every single way. That ought to be our thought each and every single day when we step out into whatever our world is. Maybe it is industry. Maybe it is home economics. The governing of the household. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to be right within your commands. When I read something in Scripture, I'm going to judge it. And I'm going to use the best judgment I possibly can, leaning on the Spirit of God to guide me to make sure that I obey this the way that I ought to obey it. I don't know that we approach our life that way. We approach our life sometimes willy-nilly, just kind of hit and miss, and we get up in the mornings and we make our coffee and we know what our day has ahead of us and we've kind of got it planned out and we pray, Lord, please bless my day. Help me get through this day. May your will be done. And off we go. And we've not truly considered the fact that God has given us very specific commands as to how to govern our life all through the day. David tells us the reason that he won't be moved. He said, because he's at my right hand. Now, if that's the mentality you've got all day, notice he says, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, this is the secret. The secret to his unflinching, unmoving foundation is the Lord's at his right hand. Just thinking about a process similar to that would be your boss comes and walks along beside you at work tomorrow. They say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to shadow you at work and see if we can figure any way to help you be more efficient. You go home that night and you say to your wife, oh, yes, tomorrow is going to be horrible. Why? My boss is going to walk right beside me and help me become more efficient. Now, if your boss is kind of a goofball, maybe that would be annoying. But what if your boss really did have the whole intention of making your job easier and making production go up? And he walked along beside you and he said, hey, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier. I'm just watching your mechanics here, your body mechanics. You're making three moves to get this one thing done. If we were to move this crate over here, you could make one fluid motion. And you would save X number of time and blah, blah, blah. It'd be better on your shoulder and it would help you out a lot. And you go, wow, thanks. That really did work. That made a big difference. If we rearrange the dock back here and a truck could pull up in a certain way and that they wouldn't have to go as far and do this, man, that's amazing. We've just saved ourselves 20 minutes. That would be great. What if you ran your life with the idea that the Lord would be at your right hand all through the day, aiding you in all of your decisions, that you would be judging based on the fact that the Lord is at my right hand watching me? He's ever before me and he's at my right hand. My goal is there and here he is guiding me to that goal. And I'm not going to make the decisions that I would have made yesterday because yesterday He wasn't at my right hand. I intentionally operated as though God were not there. I sinned openly against my Heavenly Father and therefore had to repent. And so today I'm going to do it differently. Well, I think that we would not be moved if that was the case. Isn't that the goal? Because He is at my right hand, because He's there, I shall not be moved. I bet you did things differently if your boss walked along beside you at your job. I bet you would do things a little bit differently than you normally would. You might act with more propriety and you might actually not take your breaks early and you might actually show back up after lunch on time. And who knows what might happen if your boss was actually walking beside you. I had that happen one time. The plant manager was a brand new plant manager at this plant I was at. And he said, "Hey, can I ride with you today and see what you do?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's not real difficult." I said, "The first hour I get coffee and then the next hour I take an early morning nap." And then, you know, then he would probably fire me if that was the case. But I said, "Sure, you know, hop in the car, go with me." Man, I had a full day that day and we never stopped. He said, "Is this every day?" I said, "No." I said, "This is just today." And I said, "Some days are not quite as full, but you picked a full one." And he added more to me for the days that because he said, "You did that so efficiently, I think you can do more." I'm like, great. So having the Lord at our right hand makes the Lord, in particular, our counselor, our instructor, our help, our protector, and our defender. These are the things that He has already mentioned in Psalm 16 for us. But having Him there, He takes care of every one of those things. We get His counsel when He's standing right beside us. He can say, "Hey, this is not right." He can aid us. He can protect us. In fact, one of the words for the Holy Spirit that we don't think about a lot of times is that the Greek word has to do with paraclete, or it means it's paraclete, transliterated into English, and it has to do with the one that runs along beside us. I'm sure you've heard that before. That's the idea of the Spirit of God, the one that runs along beside us. And it's nice having somebody that runs along beside you that is willing to support you and can keep up with you and can help guide you. And that is what the Spirit of God does. Now, being very expressive of these things, He's being very expressive of the nearness of God, number one. His presence with Him, number two. His readiness to assist Him, number three. And He stands by Him against all of His enemies. Now, what should that do? That should enliven us to think that He does this. It is His nearness of God, His presence with us, His readiness to assist, and that He would stand beside us. Why would we not want that type of presence from God? What about that? Is it because we love something sinful and we would rather not have the presence of God there? Is there something you do in the day that it would embarrass you if your spouse were with you the entire time? Well, let me step that up a notch. What if it was your mother or your dad? What if they were with you every step of the day, watching all the decisions you make and how your thought patterns work? How about the preacher? Could you invite the preacher to go along with you for a week and say, "Every day this week, I'm picking the preacher up first thing. We're going to spend 10 to 12 hours a day together. And we're just going to be together the whole day. And the pastor is going to walk along beside me. I'm going to have nearness to pastor. I'll have the presence with him. He'll be ready to assist me if necessary. And he's going to stand by me during that process." But what would that look like in your life? How much altered would your daily routine be knowing that I was standing beside you? Would it change to any major degree? If it would, why is that? Is it because there's something that you wouldn't want pastor seeing? Or would you change things up because you want pastor to see something that's not normally there? But God is at our right hand. He's ever before us. The Spirit of God is there with us. This is an evident thing, and this is a very practical thought in this. How are we going to conduct ourselves? Go over to Psalm 109 right quick with me. Psalm 109. And in this psalm, we read something very similar. In Psalm 109 and verse number 30, it says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yet I will praise Him among the multitude. So the declaration is that I'm just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise Him with my mouth, and I'm going to praise Him in front of people. I'm going to do this. Why? Well, the next verse tells us for, or because. This is why. For He shall stand at the right hand of the poor. One of the things that the Lord does is for those that are poor, and we could say even poor in spirit, to save him from those that condemn his soul. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why is that? Because He shall stand at their right hand to save them from those that condemn His soul. There is nothing wrong with you humbling yourself and not trying to be the guy at the top rung of your ladder. You say, well, the only way to make it in my industry is you've got to fight and kick and claw. It's the only way you're going to get there. I think I might find another industry then. Whenever there is one in front of us, you remember when I opened this verse, I told you that we call that person the point man. In fact, he's the guy that ensures that the course that we take is safe and it's free from everything that might harm us. When the Lord is set before us, He becomes our protector. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't fear the face of man. We shouldn't fear what goes on in our life. If you've lived in such a way, though, that you have intentionally provided yourself with a bunch of enemies because of the choices you've made in your life, and then you try to set the Lord before you as protector, there probably first needs to be repentance. And maybe restoration. I mean, if you're about to go into court because you've stolen something, or your boss has called you into the office because you have pencil whipped a bunch of paperwork and you haven't really checked the equipment and you haven't done what you promised you're going to do, and the boss is calling you in because he's got these records in front of him, that's not the time to say, Lord, I'm setting you before me. Thou art my protector. Let's go. No, that's when you humble yourself and you go before your boss and you say, I didn't set the Lord before me and He was not at my right hand, and I've lied and I have done wrong. And I want to correct that so that I can go back and do it right. Well, I might lose my job. Yes, you might. And you might actually walk away with integrity. But we're in a world that doesn't value integrity very much, because from the very highest ranks in our leadership in America, integrity is one of the things that's lacking or completely missing. Turn over to Psalm 23. We go to Psalm 23 a lot because it's a great psalm. But I can't read Psalm 23 without thinking about the point man story, you know, being the guy in the front there. So when you read Psalm 23 from this point on, you're probably going to be like me and you're going to think of the point man. But look at Psalm 23, verse number 1. Imagine the guy that's going before you. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, what do shepherds do? Do they get behind the sheep and drive them with a stick? Or do they lead the sheep? Now, there is a text in the Scripture, Brother David and I were... We saw a picture one time. There used to be a bookstore in town called Lifeway, and there was this big picture on the wall. It was a big picture. It was kind of one that you would go, oh yeah, I like that. I'd like to hang that over my fireplace. And it was a bunch of sheep walking up through this valley, and the shepherd was behind them with a stick. And David said, I think that's backwards, isn't it? And I said, it is backwards. And we both, boy, we let the artist have it. And then later we found a verse that said the Lord is ever behind us. He's our rear reward as well. So He's in front of us and He's behind us. He's all around us. But the object lesson was lost on us, because we understand a shepherd to lead, not to drive. He drives the goats, he leads the sheep. That's the idea. They hear His voice and they follow Him. Exactly. So so we were right. And where's Lifeway today? Right. Okay. So Psalm 23:1. Psalm of David. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Immediately giving us the idea that He's the point man. He's in front of the sheep preparing the way, right? "I shall not want. I'm not going to do without because He is in front of me. I've set the Lord before me." That's what our text says in verse 8. "I've set the Lord always before me." So He's our point man going before us. Verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still water." Notice, He maketh me and He leadeth me. He makes me and He leads me. This is what He does. It's not as though He's giving us a choice. He's saying, "This is the place that you're going to rest. And when it's time to go, you're going to get up and I'm going to lead you to the next place." That's the comfort of having the Lord in front of us and at our right hand. Verse 3. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So He restoreth my soul. He restores and He leads in this one. He makes and leads in the other one. He restores and leads in this one. My soul needs strength. It needs help from time to time. Are there days that... Does anybody in here beside me ever have days that you have moments that you're just really discouraged? I'm sure you don't. But if you did, you could look to the Lord and say, "Lord, please restore my soul. I need strengthening right now." And He says, "Well, I made you lay down in the green pasture and I'm leading you beside the still waters. Take advantage of those places to have your soul restored. This is where you can graze and feed deeply and drink deeply. So take advantage of that and your soul will be restored." We don't take advantage many times. We don't stop to pray and to meditate over His Word and read it. We do our chapter a day and the devil will go away, you know. And we pray for 2 minutes and that's it, you know. And we get all the... No, you're not taking advantage of where the Lord has led you to. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." And He does it, and I think it's interesting, for His name's sake. He does it for His own glory, for His name's sake. He saves us according to the Scriptures for His name's sake. He preserves us for His name's sake. And here He leads us for His name's sake. The leading all through the day is for the sake of His name, the holiness of His name, that we are His children. Verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." So I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death. That is the troubled times that we may face in a day or in a week or in a year. But I don't have to fear any evil. And the reason is because He's at my right hand. Psalm 16, verse number 8. "I've set Him at my right hand. Thou art with me." And what? "Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." And we've had discussions of what that literally means with the rod and the staff. One is a correcting tool. One is a guiding tool. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." So many things that are very expressive of a shepherd's duties, as there are wolves in the woods and bears and lions and all this. And yet He goes in front and He removes the noxious weeds and things that could harm the sheep. He gets rid of the snakes that might be laying in the brush, and the sheep can go out in this area and feed safely. We were watching a Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom the other day when Titus was over at the house. I don't know if y'all remember Marlon Perkins in that show. If you don't, you really missed a classic show. I don't think I ever heard evolution mentioned on that show. But in it, there was a shepherd in Africa. He had about 30 or 40 sheep. And that shepherd, they came to him because there was a lion coming and getting those sheep, one or two of those sheep, every night. And they could not figure out. He wasn't eating them. He was killing them for sport. And this shepherd was like, "I've prepared. I've done everything I know to do to prepare the sheep for this, you know. But he keeps getting in and killing these sheep." Well, the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. My cup runneth over. I have more than necessary to sustain me through a day. But it's because of the things previously stated. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely the blessing will be there. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The confidence that this sheep has with his shepherd ever before him and at his right hand is that surely, as a result of this, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And the comfort is knowing that I'm going to be with the Lord forever. I'll dwell in his house forever. So there's good news in verse number 8. Good news in verse number 8, which we're going to close verse number 8 next week and immediately start verse number 9. So I wasn't able to absolutely wrap it up, but we will next week only have a paragraph or two to talk about. So in Psalm 16, verse number 8, keep in mind, we need to set the Lord before us and we need to keep Him at our right hand if we intend to in any way be successful in our Christian journey. Father, thank you for the text that's before us. I pray that you would bless the preaching of the word, the singing and praying in just a moment, that all of it would be done for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.